All right. Good. Well, good to be back here with you today. It's been a while since I've visited with you, and always enjoy being here, seeing, I shouldn't say old faces, I guess, but new faces and longtime faces. So I'm going to read for us from another passage of scripture in Luke chapter 13. Going to be reading the first nine verses as we begin our preaching today. That was a good prelude, in a sense, to what we're going to do in the next few minutes from Psalm 51. But let me read for you Luke 13. It says, "Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and he said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 of whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits or sinners than all those who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' And he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?' And he answered and said to him, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year too, because I'll dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down.'" Well, the timing of the events in this passage of scripture is really 33 AD. And you know that that's the year in our calendar when Christ was facing crucifixion. And he was preparing his followers for the days ahead, the upcoming events, excuse me, and beyond in his life. He's really saying to them, you need to personally be ready for kingdom living. Some churches set aside this time of the year, 40 days before Easter, for something called Lent. And we Baptists don't follow the church calendar real well. And there's a lot of symbolism there. But, you know, the whole thrust of this time is really a great reminder for all of us that it's a great time to look at ourselves and to prepare our own hearts and lives as we anticipate probably that greatest day that we celebrate, crucifixion and the resurrection of a living Lord. And the call to us every day really is to die to ourselves that we might more so live for Him and to be the men and women that He wants us to be. Prior to the beginning of our worship today, or the first thing in the bulletin, I believe, is the prelude. And the prelude, as June played it for us today, is really a time for us to quietly prepare our hearts for worship, for coming into the presence of the Lord. A time to prepare our own hearts and be ready. And chapter 12, prior to this chapter that we read from this morning, is really like a prelude and sets the stage for this text this morning. Without spending a long time in explanation, this very long sermon that Jesus preached to his followers covered a number of things, and I'm just going to mention them quickly as we go into chapter 13. But he admonishes the disciples to confess Jesus before men, to be responsible stewards, to live in confidence for the provision or in the provision of God, to be ready, to be faithful, to endure social disruption of the last days, and to recognize the signs of the last days ahead and beginning to be seen in their time. And then he finishes that passage by using the example of settling a legal case before the case gets to court to encourage the disciples to take the necessary actions to be part of those who enjoy the kingdom of God. If they do not, it says they will pay the price. And chapter 13 is really like a dramatic warning and summary to that whole chapter. And they've just listened to this, and a lot of it has been focusing upon hypocrisy and judgment. So it begins with these words. Now, on the same occasion, someone came to Jesus and began a discussion with him. And before we go further, let me just pray. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to give ourselves and our minds and our hearts to you this morning. Father, I pray that you would take the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart, and that they would be acceptable and pleasing to you, first of all. But then, Father, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to speak and to just meet us here today as only you can do so. And Father, I know not everyone's going to hear every word I say or take it with them, remember it, but I pray that we won't miss what you want us to hear this morning and to take with us this day, and just to allow you to touch us and speak to us. So we give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever heard someone give the description of their understanding of God as being that old bearded man that sits up in the heavens with a paddle in his hand and watching the actions of mankind down on earth? And as soon as he sees someone step out of line, step into sin, he gives them a whack. And it's usually the argument that God's a mean God, a judge, who's always looking for someone to knock back into line, into his ways or into his will, bringing judgment upon them by way of the same, of some type of hard thing to deal with. And maybe suffering, losses, job losses, illness, financial difficulties, perhaps even death. You might say that's kind of foolish, especially if it's someone who says that they believe in God through Jesus, and yet they try their best to do everything they think is right, and then get upset when who they perceive to be a loving God in their life brings hardship into their life. On the other hand, God's probably using that paddle, if back to that start today, to his love to sort of push us into a closer walk in relationship with him. I guess the question is, when those things happen to us, is whose fault is it? An unloving God, or sometimes simply the person, him or herself, responsible for an act, decision, and brought what they view as unfair judgment? I guess it brings us back to that age-old question of why do people suffer? And other than sin coming into the world through the sin of Adam and Eve, it's hard sometimes to find an answer. But the scriptures remind us all that we're all affected from sin from birth. And I didn't know that Tom was going to read this verse for us this morning, but Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Or we might ignore the consequences of sin that affect us personally, or the world we live in, or the leaders of the world we live in. We see a lot today in our world that we can't grasp and wonder many times where God is. There's an ad on TV that I see from time to time, and it's an ad concerning Christian Russian Jews. Very poor, come out of the Holocaust and are living in the most horrendous conditions. And the ad really is quite sad to look at. But one lady proclaims this as they're interviewing them. And she says, "I believe in God, but sometimes I wonder if he's listening." Well, sometimes perhaps we're all there, if we're honest with ourselves, even though we know better. So some in the crowd in chapter 13 began to enter into this discussion with Jesus. And as an omniscient God who knows all things, he knows what's in their mind. And they bring up the Galileans who were murdered by Pilate's soldiers as they were offering sacrifices and described in the scripture as mixing the blood, their blood, with the animal sacrifices at the altar. It says, "Do you think that those Galileans who died were worse sinners than the others who were unaffected by this suffering?" And then in sort of the rabbinical form of teaching, he comes back with another question to them. And he says in verse 4, "But do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits or more guilty than all the men who live in Jerusalem?" Now, this really could have been an older tower from David's city. Could have just been old and dilapidated and just happened to crumble at that time when those men, those people were underneath it. And we had an incident in Cheshire many years ago. And a man was driving up Route 10 or one of the streets in the northern end of town when a tree limb just happened to fall off the tree, fell onto his car, and killed him. And it wasn't a rainstorm, wasn't high winds. He was just stopped at a stop sign or traveling slowly, and that limb came down. I was reminded this morning, thinking about this, that my two sons went to another church one Sunday, and a gentleman in the church took them out to lunch with the family. And when they were done, they went their separate ways. And the family of this gentleman went to climb Sleeping Giant State Park. And as they were going on the trail, Harold saw a limb hanging off a tree, and he just decided to go and ran up to it, jumped up, grabbed it, went swinging on it. And lo and behold, that limb fell upon him, crushed him, and he ended up dying. And for my sons, you know, just a couple hours before, they had been with him at lunch, at dinner, and just snap of a fingers, he was gone. So we have some hard things that are hard to understand in our life. And so in a sense, these people talking to Jesus are just bringing up some of these issues in a similar vein. One of my study Bible notes says, perhaps, maybe I added a little bit to it myself, but it says, "You see, it was common in those days for the Jews to believe that good people succeeded in life, but evil, the evil suffered. Catastrophe indicated the victims were wicked." But Jesus decided to disagree with this view as he sort of went right for the heart. He called the religious people up from judging other people and warned the self-righteous to repent before they faced even worse tragedy in the final judgment. He basically was saying that suffering is a part of life, does not have a lot of earthly answers as to the why, but it's the what that is of utmost importance. So Jesus basically says, "Listen to what I have to say to you." And again, study notes said, "Do not judge the sinfulness of one another and think that those who suffer extraordinarily tend to be extraordinary sinners." Jesus refused to grade sinners. He placed all of us in one category. We all deserve death. He's saying instead of blaming others, they all should take a look at themselves, for their day of judgment is coming. Perhaps some were reminded of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he spoke, and in Matthew 7:4 said, "Don't worry about the speck in someone's eye, be more concerned about the log in your own eye. Let me remind you, Romans 3:23, we all know it pretty well, I'm sure. But Paul writes, and he says, for all. And we got to grab on that word all. We're all on even ground. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then this is followed a couple chapters later in Romans 6:23, where it says, for the wages of sin is death. So there's a price to be paid. But the gift, and a gift is free, by the way, only as we receive it and take it, right, and make it our own. But it says the free gift of God is eternal life. By being good, doing good works, following all the commandments of the Bible, memorizing scripture, coming to worship, Bible studies, prayer services, doing kind things. No, it doesn't say that at all. You know that. And it really says that that free gift is offered through Jesus Christ, the Lord, to all who believe. Jesus Christ alone, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. His taking our sin and shedding his blood as our sacrifice upon the cross. When I was a young pastor, right out of seminary, the son of the pastor who preceded me called me one day, and he was a friend, and he was living with a woman who was not his wife, and he wanted to marry her, but did not want to put his father, the pastor, into that position where he would, out of a love for his son, perhaps, he didn't know for sure, but didn't want to even put him in that position where he would be called upon to put two people together who were not yoked together in Christ. And so he didn't feel he was in a position either to share the gospel with this woman, because he was living in sin and he knew it. And he knew that, and I think he knew what my answer was going to be also, but he also knew that I'd share the gospel with his wife to be. And so he called and explained the situation, asked if he could come, and they could come and visit with me. And we got together. I explained, I asked her what her background was spiritually, and she said, really don't have any. She said, I'm not religious. I don't really know much about anything spiritually. And I had been raised in a Unitarian church, if she went to church at all. But I asked her if she'd mind if I shared with her the gospel and what the Bible had to say about a relationship with God through Jesus. And she gave me permission to do so. And so as I spoke to her, we talked about how we're all born in sin, separated from God because of that sin, because he's a holy and perfect God. Went to talk about how that sin affects us and that we needed to recognize our sin and to turn away from it and turn to Christ, who took our sin to the cross. And that's really what repentance is, turning around, isn't it? 180 degrees from ourselves all the way to cross behind me. Yeah. But turning to the cross. And so we got to the end of my chatting with them and sharing the gospel with them. And I asked her if she'd like to pray and ask Jesus to become part of her life. To which she said, no, she said, this is the first time I've heard this, and I'm not ready to do this right now. And she knew also, I think Alan had probably talked to her, that I would say I'm not going to put you two people together as unbelievers with a believer, or a sinful believer. And they left in tears, she did. And I met with Alan after, called him to repentance to his sin, really challenged him to either get out of that relationship or get themselves, and until she came to know the Lord. And so I'll finish the story in a little bit. But the answer of Jesus regarding the question of the people about who is the worst sinner, who is at fault? Is it the Galileans or the 18 crushed by the building? Is simply, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. And here's a biblical translation note that you should remember. If the Bible says something once as powerful as these words, you should pay attention. But if the same words are mentioned twice in just a couple of verses, you really ought to pay attention. And Jesus, just in two verses, essentially says the same thing to these people to try to redirect them to what is really at the heart of the whole issue. It's really not all the others and where they are, but where they were personally in their lives, in their relationship with Christ. Stop blaming others. Everyone must look at his own day of judgment, for we all will stand before the throne of God one day and declare what we have done with Jesus. Suffering and death will always be with us in this world because of sin that came into the world through Adam, through Eve. Whether a person's killed in a tragic accident or miraculously survives is not a measure of righteousness or being right with God. Unless Jesus returns to earth to set up his kingdom, everyone will die. Well, that's just part of being human. Someone put it this way. They said, death is really the last act of living. And I guess one way to look at it, but we're all going to die unless Jesus returns. And when Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, it had a great effect upon us. And we don't just stay dead when we die. We're going to go into eternity, either heaven or hell. And it's important to take a look at our own lives and our own positioning with the Lord, making sure that we are cleansed and clean, forgiven, because we've repented and come before him. He said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and said, the day you take of it, you shall die, you shall perish. And this was not only physical death, as we know, but a spiritual death, which meant separation from God. So the words, unless you repent, you will perish, means you'll be separated from God for all eternity. But here's the biblical answer to the whole dilemma. Another verse that you and I know so well in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, that's me, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Quickly, the last three verses of this passage are words about a fig tree. And trees are kind of significant in the scriptures. You can go to Psalm chapter 1, talks about trees there. There are a couple other passages that speak of a fig tree, but the commentators go all around with this. And I tend to just simplify it with some of the commentators who say, really, this is a picture of God's grace. That wherever we've been in our life, if we're not bearing fruit, God's grace is very gracious. He's willing and waiting for us to come to him, to find forgiveness from him, to seek repentance, put ourselves in the right place with him, to bear fruit for him. And it's a picture that says, if we're not bearing fruit, and the fruit of our repentance and forgiveness and spiritual positioning with the Lord as Christians, well, then the question is, who's at fault? And I guess the question for us today is, do you need to repent? Find God for the first time in your life today, to understand your own sin and separation from God, and to realize that he wants you to be part of his family. Or maybe the Holy Spirit brought something or someone to mind as you were listening this morning and calls you to repentance today. First before God, and then perhaps with a person that you've offended or has offended you. Jesus' words are strong. There are consequences if we don't take care of it. And by the way, what happened to that couple? I mentioned a little bit earlier. They visited in Newport, Rhode Island together. Not yet married. They went to one of the mansions, and while they were looking around, Janet slipped into the chapel in this one mansion, and no one else was in there. It was just she and the Lord. And she looked up at the cross on the wall, and her testimony would be this. She'd say, I don't know if it was audible words or words that I heard in my heart. But she said, I looked at that cross, and as loudly as could be, I heard, I did this for you. And that was the day of her salvation. She went before the Lord, confessed her sin, remembered what had been shared with her, received the Lord, and today is just a wonderful Christian woman involved in Christian ministries, an author, a counselor, music, worship leader. And yes, Alan got his life straightened out, and she and Alan repented of their sins, together, and unfortunately, Alan went home with the Lord maybe 8, 10 years ago now, and is enjoying his time in his presence. And his wife continues to serve the Lord and do as he has called her to do as a follower. Well, as June gets ready to close us with the last hymn, or Brian to come up and do so, now, let me just encourage you to do this. You know, just take a look up here at the cross as they're coming up and getting ready. And just let those words, I did this for you, speak to you this morning. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And if there's something you know you need to do, commit yourself to do it with God's help. And if you need to talk to someone about anything you've heard this morning, Brian, Pastor Brian, I'm sure is ready and waiting to speak to you, myself. But Lord bless you, and may you go forth repentant and full of fervor to be all that God wants you to be. Amen.
Thank you. That too. No, I got it. Thank you. You know, as a Christian, one of the wonderful things you have is forgiveness. And that's really what the message is about. That's what that cross is about. It's about forgiveness. And if you're not saved, you need total forgiveness. By God, you need to go to him, you need to receive him, you need to ask him to save you, and you need to repent. And if you are saved, you can't practice sin. You need to repent. And the most wonderful thing is, all it takes is a contrite heart, a sorrowful heart. Lord, I'm your son, and I've done this terrible thing, and I'm so sorry that I did it. The spirit of conviction will help you if you don't. But too often we let those things go by. We don't stop. And we don't say, you know what? I offended God. A little thing or a big thing, it doesn't matter to him. Just repent. I think that was a great message on repentance.